our church today, and perhaps for several days after visiting various members, how would they see us? So after they left, would they give a good report to others? What kind of report would God like to see given about us? You know, I visited various churches across this country, but I haven't stayed for a while and gotten to know people, you know. So you stop at a church and listen to the Sabbath service, maybe say howdy to a couple folks or get introduced, and then I'm off and running to wherever it is I was going. So you really don't get to know a congregation that way. But let's just say somebody did stay for a while and get to know us a little bit beyond a Sabbath service. Just imagine receiving a letter that begins as follows. Paul, Silvanus, that's also known as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Central Oregonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps you remember that greeting and are familiar with it in God's Word, except it wasn't addressed to the Central Oregonians in black and white. But as you'll see, it has a lot to do with us today. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write a letter to a very special church between A.D. 51 and 52. So we're going to look at some of the things that made them special. I'm talking about the Church of the Thessalonians. I'm going to give you a little background first about them before I get into the meat of the sermon today. Let's look at Acts 17. That's Acts 17. And we'll touch on a few verses there. We'll start with Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they, and this is Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, let's see, I'll make sure I turn here. I wanted to touch on this. In verse 6, it said that the Jews got a little upset with them. And when they did not find Paul and Silas, who had taken shelter or had hidden from the Jews who were not persuaded by God's word that Paul taught, the Jews went after him and they wanted to find him. So in verse 6 it says, when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who had turned the world upside down have come here too." They were envious. Paul and Silas was messing with their power structure, both political and religious. So then in verse 14, 17 verse 14, oh no, number, verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they had great courage. You know, even though there was persecution, they went right to the synagogue of the Jews, which, you know, they got in a mess with when they first started preaching in Thessalonica. So the Jews in Thessalonica heard that Paul was still teaching the stuff about Christ and the coming kingdom of God and followed him. And they were ready to, you know, try to get them thrown in prison or worse. So in Acts 17, verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away, and this was to Athens, to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, this is verse 1, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, in verse 2, and I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, the Thessalonians, and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, this was a brand new fledgling church. You know, Central Oregonians have been around for a while, right? But this church was just established. So Paul wanted to encourage them and firmly establish the church in Thessalonica. So they were babes in the faith. So I don't know if you know, some of this information, listening to Roy Holiday in an ABC class on 1 Thessalonians, because there was a particular part of 1 Thessalonians 1 I'm going to focus on a little bit later that drew my attention, but it's important to understand some of the background. 1 Thessalonians was the second book that Paul wrote after his first book, the book of Galatians. So what was so cool about the Thessalonians? Let's look at chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry and what welcome we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, we'll touch on this in verse 8. Some believe that verse 8 means evangelizing is a good thing, but we'll talk a little bit more about that. And it really isn't what it's talking about, going out and knocking on doors and that kind of thing. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul is expressing his love for the church, his concern for it, even though he's not physically present there. And then move ahead another chapter in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. Remember, I was telling you, the Thessalonians, Paul considered to be very special. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Paul was pleased to hear Timothy's report about their faith and their love. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that God receives a good report about the church of the Central Oregonians, their faith and love, the kind of faith and love that the Thessalonians showed? You know, brethren, I hear about a lot of faithful and loving things members of our church do. But as Mr. Shaby brought up, we have to constantly examine ourselves and keep at it. You know, keep up that work of faith and love. So, a little piece of Bible trivia. We're talking about the Thessalonians. They lived in Thessalonica. The Romans built a road, or a highway really, for those times, that lasted 2,000 years. You can still see some of the big stones in some of the Roman roads and various ruins in that area of Greece and Rome. It is called the Via Ignatia. I don't know if I pronounced it right. It went from Rome to Constantinople with Thessalonica in between. Basically, it just cut east to west all the way through Europe and into Asia. At the peak of the Roman Empire, their roads covered approximately 250,000 miles. These are roads that were built, you know, without massive machines and asphalt and all that. And they lasted 2,000 years, and our roads fall apart every winter. It's pretty amazing. This information I got at thevintagenews.com. So many of today's roads and highways are built over the top of those original Roman roads. It's kind of a foundation. So Thessalonica was called the mother of Macedonia. It was kind of right in the center of all this traffic going back and forth between all of these different major cities. So it's important to remember that, because they were surrounded by something. They were surrounded by idols, you know, and it was quite a change in their lives when they heard Paul teaching. Did you know that Paul did not directly refer to any Old Testament scriptures throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? So I thought that was kind of interesting, and there was a reason for that we'll touch on in a little while. So we know that Christianity, that Jesus Christ and the apostles turned the world upside down, you know, according to those Jews that were not convinced that Christ was the Messiah. They refused to believe it. So in Acts 17, 3 through 9, you know, we kind of jumped around it, but I think it's important that we read through these. Acts 17, 3 through 9. So they were explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. "And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." And this is verse 6 we touched on earlier. "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" So, are we turning the world upside down? They're getting the gospel message, you know, from various churches that belong to the body of Christ and teach the truth. Publications go out. We have hard-hitting, you know, Beyond Today TV shows, magazines, articles, mailings. There's some big mailings going out, you know, this fall, I believe. And we really need to pray about that. But one day, I think we're going to be a focus that might not be too friendly. So there's going to be some people that think the message that we believe and subscribe to is turning their world upside down. They're not going to be happy about it. So we need to pay attention to how the Thessalonians dealt with it and how Paul encouraged them to deal with it. And think about that. Pray about it in our daily lives. "So Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So that's that story about how Paul had to move around, and God wanted him to continue to be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and what Jesus taught him and us. So the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would physically rescue them from the Romans, and then the Jews would be the dominant power in the world, and they'd show those Romans. And I just couldn't believe that Jesus would suffer and die. The Messiah would suffer and die. You know, it just couldn't happen to the Messiah. But they didn't want their status quo to be turned upside down. The majority of congregants in the Thessalonian church were Gentiles. We know this because they were people who turned from idols. That was 1 Thessalonians 1:9. We read that earlier. I mean, there's like 12 Olympian gods they worship, and, you know, a host of other gods that the Gentiles worshipped. So all around, the Gentiles that were converted, that heard God's call and committed their lives to Jesus and the Father, they were strangers. All of a sudden, they weren't going and making sacrifices to pagan idols and participating in all the bacchanalia, you know, and the pagan holidays. So they became very different. The church was being persecuted by both Jews and unconverted Greeks. Are we surrounded by folks that look at us as being very different? You know, we've kind of been able to fly under the radar most of the times. Sometimes it comes to a crisis at work, far as the Sabbath, and family members maybe haven't talked to you for years because you don't keep Christmas and that stuff. And hate the church or something, I don't know. We've gone through various trials, persecutions. But really, our church, our beliefs, we've been free to speak. God has opened the door for decades that his gospel can go out. But we see signs in Canada. We see signs in other countries where it could be a crime for saying something that's the word of God, and they call it hate speech. So we got to make hay while the sun shines as far as getting the word of God out. But also, we'll touch on another way that we can be evidence of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God in our lives. Not just by, you know, going, knocking door to door and handing out brochures or asking if they believe in Jesus. There's a way that we can be a light to others in this sin-sick world. So, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. We're going to go back there. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. What I wanted to get to is that we are perched on 2,000 years of history at the end time. In Daniel 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So, we have the book of Daniel. We have the words of God, and to touch on it later, book of Revelation. And we live in the end time. Now, how far that goes, you know, until Jesus Christ sets foot in Jerusalem, I don't know. And pay attention to prophecies and see what's going on in the world. It'll get closer and closer. So 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace and peace is not just a religious term, some sort of sanctimonious thing to say to sound holy. Paul is asking for God's blessing of grace and peace on the church. But notice there is no mention of the Holy Spirit as a third party or a being. You know, if I were a being involved with Jesus Christ and the Father, and I'd be kind of hurt. My feelings would be hurt. I was left out of this blessing and greeting to this new church. Oh, brethren, that's because the Holy Spirit is not a separate being from Jesus Christ and the Holy Father. The Holy Spirit is, I believe you all know, is God's essence and power, his nature, character, and power. The word Lord here in Greek means master. He has complete control over our lives. And we have a loving God, a merciful God. And I'm so glad that we are his servants, and I'll touch on that in a little bit, and not servants of the God of this world. So we are saved by his free gift of grace, and we are to grow in grace and knowledge. We know that. 2 Peter 3:18. We don't have to turn there. We are saved by his free gift of grace. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. So I want to ask you this. Are we a thankful people? In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through verses 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You know, Mr. Holliday mentioned that 230-plus churches in the United Church of God at the time he had his ABC class recorded. I can't remember the exact year, but it was a while ago. And, you know, you don't know the members in all those different congregations. You know, you can ask and kind of give a general prayer, you know, asking God to bless and protect his people and all the congregations of United and the other bodies, churches that are part of the body of Christ. But it's important that we pray for each other in our congregation. It's important that we pray for other congregations that we have some familiarity with. You can go into more detail. We need to fellowship so we know what to pray about. We need to learn about each other and share with each other whatever trial or problem we have so that we can pray specifically for one another. Of course, you don't have to pray for someone if you don't like them, right? It's just, you'd rather not. That's not what Paul said. He said, hey, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, verse 17, says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. That's what we need to keep in mind. And it doesn't mean we go around muttering all day. It means we constantly stay in touch with God with our thoughts. So, you know, those wrong thoughts don't come in. And you know, there's times we need to pray on our knees. There's times we pray standing up. There are times of public prayer. There are times to go in a private place in a closet and pray. We just stay in touch with God constantly. So it's important to do that. And even when things go south, as the saying goes, we need to give thanks to God that he's there for us and for others that we pray for and trust that he knows what's going on. And he'll be there for us when we need him, even when we don't think he's there. We stay in touch with him. You know, Paul was continually conscious of his brethren. He prayed for people, and we need to pray for people in congregations, as I said, we're personally familiar with. You know, Paul imitates Christ, right? We should follow his example. Some have more time to pray than others. You can take bite-sized pieces. You know, some folks are still working full-time and taking care of other things, taking care of people. You've only got, you know, a certain window of time. You know, focus on praying for a couple people one morning and night and then go on to the next folks. And, of course, urgent prayers come up. We got to jump on those as soon as possible. So that's part of being a church of faith and love. I do want you to turn to Hebrews 6, brethren. Hebrews 6. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. For God is not unjust. You know, I had a dear family member going through some trials in her life. Why is God doing this to me? God is not an unjust God. You know, we need to ask ourselves and ask God, what do I need to do? Show me. Anyway, just thought I'd touch on that. God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. So we need to keep it up. We should never stop caring for other believers in the body of Christ. So our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. That's a critical element to hope. Doing what God tells us to do. And we have hope because we know we've given it our best go, our best shot. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. You know, Paul compliments the Thessalonians with three words that point to their core Christian characteristics. It's work, labor, and patience, which is also translated as endurance. These words reflect their Christian character of faith, love, and hope. We've heard a little bit about those things. So work, labor, and endurance, tied to faith, love, and hope. So here it is. This is the New Living Translation, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts out in the New King James Version. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The New Living says your faithful work. And what's it say in 1 Corinthians 13 about faith, hope, and love? The greatest of those is love. So, faith we're going to talk about because the Thessalonians were faithful. They had that element of character in their lives. Well, in spite of their persecution, they worked at faith, and Paul wanted to encourage them to continue to do so and not give up. You know, faith is moral conviction as well. It's believing in God and believing what he says. I've told you that a few times. But faith must be accompanied by works. So it's like we have a garden and we have some raised beds and something called a protege garden. It's a lot of flowers and we've got our apple trees growing in it and that kind of thing. But we started out with a bare piece of land, okay? Just high desert, lava rocks, and hard pan dirt. So we put down a lot of topsoil, put in some raised beds, and we could have just added the potting soil, the raised bed soil, and put the seeds in. Say, okay, I have faith that you're going to grow and be some wonderful plants, and just walked off. Not done anything with them. But in James 2, let's turn there, James 2. Faith has to be accompanied by works. We had to work at the garden. We had to water it and tend it. We had to do research. I'm married to an excellent researcher when it comes to gardening and many other things. In James 2, verses 14 and 20. James 2, 14 and 20. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? It's kind of like the parable of the talents. You know, faith is a gift from God as well as grace. You're just going to bury your faith in the ground and not do anything with it? You've got to use what God has given you. I have to use it. Verse 20, but do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So let's jump back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And the New Living Translation again, that's 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. So I want to pause for a moment here and look a little closer at the word example. It comes from the Greek word tupos, and that's G5180. It says a die is struck, that is, a stamp or scar. And Mr. Corbett, would you put up slide 14? The style or resemblance. And take that down. So the Thessalonians were imitating Paul as he imitated Christ. So when people look at us, they want to see, or God wants them to see, a Christ-like example in our lives. I'm not saying we're all little yellow pencils. We all have unique gifts and wonderful talents that God has blessed us with. But they should all point to Christ in our daily lives. And, you know, it's not wrong to follow or imitate a minister or someone who's imitating or following Christ. But when they're not doing that, don't follow. So Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you could just jot it down, 1 Corinthians 11:1, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So as I said earlier, some believe the next scripture that I'm going to talk about, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, points to evangelizing. However, it's more likely it points to their witness of Christ's message by their examples. We also should live our life so that it shines on Christ and his message of the coming kingdom of God. Isn't that what we want God to hear about us when he receives a report on the Central Oregonian Church? That our daily life is an example that points to his only begotten Son and the way to his everlasting kingdom. So here's verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. It was their example, it was their living faith. They turned away from these practices that were so common and common knowledge and done by everybody around them. And they weren't nasty and negative, vengeful, you know, fighting evil with evil and all that kind of thing. They were following Paul and Christ's example in their lives. Their life was a living example of God's word in action, and that's what we, brethren, need to do. You and I, every day, think about, okay, what I'm doing now, thinking now, a living example of God's word in action. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay, that word serve, it's the same Greek word, doulio, that's used for slave. And I touched on this earlier, but to be a slave too, involuntarily or voluntarily, to be in bondage or service. So we are slaves of the living God, not a stone idol of Zeus or a wooden idol of Diana or whatever. People commented about their example of faith, that they turned from idols and turned to God. Just an example of what repentance is. They did a complete 180-degree turn in their lives. So we need to imitate the Thessalonians' work of faith. And I think we're doing it, but I think it's a constant battle. We'll keep at it. You know, we got to keep at this stuff. Examine our lives and ask ourselves these questions. Are we thankful? Are we faithful? Are we a loving people? In verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. You know, it's each night that I'll say goodnight to my wife. Last thing I say is, love you. And we mean it. You know, it's very special. But we're talking about a labor of love here. Something that is very deep and something involved in our marriage. You know, we work at it and we love each other. And that is behind that little message we give each other, love you. But labor here, the word is kopos. It means a cut, that is toil. Literally or figuratively, by implication, pains, weariness. So we remember that Timothy gave Paul a good report about the Thessalonians' faith and love. They worked at it. You know, love is referenced most often by the apostles is agape love or godly love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It takes work. It's loving people. They don't love you or not nice back to you. And sometimes it's unpleasant to show that kind of godly love. It's hard work. But let's look back at James. And we talked about faith without works. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Let's look at James 2, verse 15 to 18. James 2, 15 to 18. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, just picture a brother or sister coming to the door, and it's January, and it's 9 degrees above zero, and they're barely wearing anything and shivering and turning blue, and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, you do nothing for them. I have faith that God will take care of you. Goodbye. Lock the door. Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So, Christian love is an action verb. It's an action verb. Let's look at Philippians 2. Verses 2 through 5. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5. Again, this is going to be the New Living Translation. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. He does say, don't look out only for your own interests. Doesn't say you shouldn't look out for your own interests. But take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude. Ah, here's the core principle. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So the next point is, do we have the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 3. Again, we read, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Now, he gets reports about us. He's kind of watching how the Central Oregonians are doing and the rest of the church and all people that are part of the body of Christ. It's absolutely critical, brethren. We have patience of hope in our Lord Jesus and endurance. We don't give up hope. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians with hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word patience also means endurance. He wanted them to hang in there amid persecutions and tribulations and not lose faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, verse 10, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath to come could have been the present time for the Thessalonians, the persecutions that God knew they would have to endure. It could also be a reference to the end time wrath to come. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, this is the New Living Translation. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. So they weren't having an easy time of it. And here they were just a fledgling church that Satan was out to crush. So what did Paul do to encourage them, to give them hope? Paul spoke of Christ's return and the coming kingdom of God throughout his epistles, and especially to the 1 Thessalonians. In every single chapter, he talked about the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians, and then in 2 Thessalonians, he also talked about the return of Christ. So I want to read these to you because, brethren, I don't want us to lose faith. I want us to work at faith, labor in love, and have hope in that return of Jesus Christ and how glorious it will be. That no matter what we go through, it's worth enduring. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then chapter 2, verse 19, in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? What? At his coming. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And what's it saying? I want to be in that number. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, brethren, let's look again. I don't think I've taken you here yet. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. Do you feel troubled sometimes? I felt a little troubled when we had that horrible tragedy occur at Safeway in Bend. And I'm not going to mention names, but I know Carol and I periodically shop there. Other members periodically shop there, and it's my understanding one was just about to go there and got a call. Don't go there. That was a terrible tragedy. And it really shook, you know, the citizens of Bend. That something like that could happen here. You know, we read about it in other places, but this really struck at the heart of the community. But we have the coming of Jesus Christ and his promises of the kingdom of God to give us hope, to strengthen our faith, to help us labor in love towards one another and our neighbors. I don't even want to talk about the news, you know. It just gets worse every week. Hatred and division filling the airwaves from, you know, that unseen evil power. But Christ told us, don't worry about it, I got this, you know. He will conquer all, and he will rule over the whole earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God willing, we'll be there with him to heal that sin-sick world. So, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So while Paul was writing the Thessalonians, the principles he wrote about apply to God's people in any age, including us. Number one, let's be a thankful people. And like Paul, we need to remember our brethren in our prayers and always give thanks to God for one another. Number two, we need to work at faith and live our lives as the Thessalonians did, turning from idols in this sick world and serve God as slaves of God and his righteousness. We need to work at faith and live our lives as the Thessalonians did, turning from idols in this sick world and serve God as slaves of God and His righteousness. Number three, we need to be a loving people and labor at love. It may be hard sometimes to show somebody love. In fact, it will be. But we got to work at it and call on God and ask Him to help us be selfless like Jesus Christ was and like Paul was. It takes hard work and self-sacrifice. We need to be a loving people and labor at love. And last, number four, we need to be a people that endures, that has patience, and never loses hope in the coming of Christ our Lord and the kingdom of God. We need to be a people that endures and never loses hope in the coming of Christ our Lord and the kingdom of God. So let's get busy doing these things, and God will receive a good report about the Central Oregonian Church.